Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to American Family Radio. Please tell your family and friends about us. More listeners we have, the more impact we can have. And we thank you again for listening and promoting American Family Radio. Tim here with Wesley, with Ray, and now with Chris Woodward. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
Where's Steve Paisley Jordahl?
He is at home.
Okay.
He's, paid time
under
off.
The weather?
He,
a little bit?
He seemed to be a little bit, so
wonder
he's
be a,
resting at the home.
Do you think he's wearing Paisley pajamas? Or
probably so.
Do they make
probably,
those?
Yeah.
Probably so.
Do they even make Paisley pajamas?
Sources tell me
that's what I wonder.
It's a good chance.
Okay. All right, a lot to talk about this half hour, and we thank you for listening. Ray, give us a good word from the Holy Bible.
Hey, let's jump from Revelation on Tuesday to the book of Genesis today. You know, Tim, we talked Tuesday that Marlene and I have been doing this Bible listening, and you mentioned you and Allison have been doing it as well using the Bible.is app. Well, we finished Revelation the other day. And in fact, I guess we finished it yesterday. So jumping all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we're using the Bible.is app on our new journey, ESV dramatized version with all the voices and music. And so you get to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam, Eve ate the fruit, gave it to Adam, and the serpent is laughing about it all because, you know, and I say this in the Bibles, all hell's about to break loose on earth. It's going to be awful, the results of the fall. And they're cast out of the Garden of Eden. And this is what it says at the very ending. And this is what we talked about at the end of the reading this morning. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then it says the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground on which he was taken. And it actually says the Lord drove out the man. God said to Adam, "Buddy, you are not staying. This was a really bad mistake you made to eat the fruit." Yeah, Eve ate first, but God held Adam responsible because he saw what was going on and he didn't intervene. He drove the man out. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And if you just stop the story of the Bible right there, it's chaos, confusion, and a great deal of sadness. Paradise has been lost. And you say, why would God put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep people out of the Garden of Eden? Because Genesis 3 says, if Adam or Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a completely unredeemed state. And if sometimes we talk about hell on earth, I'll tell you that's what hell on earth is to live forever on earth with no possibility of forgiveness, no possibility of redemption. And casting Adam and Eve out of the garden was a severe mercy of God so that they would learn that the way back is not by good works or moral reformation. The way back is through blood sacrifice. It's an early reminder that the only way to heaven is not by doing good, not by turning over a good leaf, not by being religious. You got to come by way of the cross. Way down in the story, this is just Genesis 3. There's a whole lot more to come. But way down the road, God's going to send his only son, his only begotten son, who will die on the cross, pay the ultimate penalty so that Adam and Eve could be saved, and friends, so that you and I can be saved. When Adam was kicked out, friends, we were all kicked out of the Garden of Eden. You want to get back to paradise? You will never get there on your own. You got to come by way of the cross. But Tim, here's the good news. Anybody, anywhere, anytime who comes to God through the blood of Jesus, they will be accepted. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will be someday in heaven, be with God in paradise forever and ever and ever. So what seems to be a severe judgment is actually a portent of mercy that anybody, anywhere can be saved if they come God's way. The way of the cross.
Amen. Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word there from our brother Ray Pritchard. And if you want to contact Ray, go to keepbelieving.com.
That's it.
Keepbelieving.com is Ray's website. So check it out. Dr. Ray Pritchard there commenting on the scriptures from the book of Genesis. Tim, Wesley, Chris, and Ray here. What's your first story, Chris?
Well, I want to point people to our website, afn.net. Look on the right side of the screen in the trending stories section, and you will see a story from the business category, and it is called AFAN's Boycott of Target. This was a boycott.
That's us.
Yes, this was a boycott that began about 9 years ago. I've been covering it from the beginning with help from Steve Jordahl and other fantastic reporters that are part of the AFN team. Now, the issue, as you guys are well aware, was Target allowing males in female bathrooms and changing areas. And since the start of the boycott, Target lost over $2 billion in stock value in the days following the boycott. Other corporations took note of about the misguided Target policy. Target, meanwhile, added single-occupancy restrooms in response to the boycott. Meanwhile, Target has scaled back LGBTQ Pride Month products since May of last year, and Target recently announced it will no longer participate in the Human Rights Campaign's LGBT Index.
That's a biggie.
Now, as we point out in our story here, which again you can find on AFN.net, while Target is far from a good actor in the culture war, we asked ourselves if the boycott had served its purpose. The answer is yes. While Target did not officially rescind its misguided policy, we believe the overall effect of the boycott caused Target to rethink how it promotes left-wing policy.
Yeah. As you're saying here, American Family Association, which is the parent ministry of American Family Radio, we initiated a boycott of Target 9 years ago because of what the reasons that you said. They proudly and boldly announced they were letting men and the girls changing areas in their stores and restrooms. And anyway, that was the fastest boycott petition we've ever had, and maybe the fastest growing in history from what our research showed, because there was such a reaction to that. So anyway, after 9 years, we've come to the conclusion it's time to end the boycott of Target. You can only boycott one company at a time, and you've got to put a lot of energy and effort into it. It's sometimes a bit of a judgment call. Of course, some people will never go back to Target, you know, but we're just saying, as far as our efforts promoting the boycott of Target, we believe they've done enough to satisfactorily, is that a right word, our official boycott. Especially that they're not going to participate any longer with the Human Rights Campaign.
Yes, that's huge.
That's a big deal, because the Human Rights Campaign is the LGBT group that rates companies based on, and a lot of corporations over the last 20 years have tried to cater to them. That's do everything that the Human Rights Campaign says do, they do to get a good score. And Target has said, we're not participating with that anymore. We're going to do the best we can. They've also got the single occupancy restrooms that they are promoting. So anyway, that's that. Wanted to let folks know. If you want to read more about this, go to
AFN.net. Also, I have shared that link on our Today's Issues Facebook page.
Okay. Next story, Chris.
One of the great things about AFR is that we are not funded by the Soros family. Insert applause.
This is a great news.
Or as Jeb Bush would say, please clap. Federal Communications Commission Chairman Brendan Carr has opened an investigation into a radio station backed by left-wing billionaire George Soros that broadcasted live locations of undercover Immigration and Customs Enforcement, or ICE, agents. Brendan Carr, the new FCC chair, was on Fox and Friends today talking about this various issue. He begins talking a little bit about Trump policies, and then he gets into the radio station I mentioned here. Clip 7.
Yeah, of course. Look, I try to look on the bright side of things, and here I think that's the fact that we are having an unprecedented number of deportations taking place in this country. And for that, thank goodness for President Trump. Promises made, promises kept. He came in and said he's the person that can not only secure the border, but deport people that are here illegally. And he's carrying that out with unprecedented speed. Thanks to Secretary Noem, Tom Homan as well. Here, this is really concerning. So what happened was you had ICE agents undercover doing operations in East San Jose, in part of the town known for violent gang activity. And you had this radio station broadcasting the live location, identifying the unmarked vehicles that they were in. And again, against the backdrop of Democrat leaders in Congress saying it's time for people to take fights to the street against Trump's agenda. So we have sent a letter of inquiry, a formal investigation into that matter. And they have just a matter of days left to respond to that inquiry and explain how this could possibly be consistent with their public interest obligations.
This is a huge story here, possibly even a lead story, had it not been for all of the executive orders that we needed to go over at the beginning of the show.
Yeah. So, anyway, that's the George. Is that one of the radio stations he purchased recently?
Yes. A group backed by Soros purchased a stake in more than 200 Odyssey radio stations across America last year, and this is one of them.
Yeah, was it across America? I thought it was just in the state of Florida.
It's a large network.
Okay.
Within various states.
I think the predominant number of them were in Florida.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, it's huge. And, you know, this, again, is one of those things why elections have consequences.
What's your next story?
Okay. Well, we can do more prayer coverage stuff. Donald Trump was at these prayer events earlier today, and he talked about a number of things, including Billy Graham. I thought of this a minute ago as a segue out of what Ray had to say. But here now is the new president, Donald Trump, talking about the late Billy Graham. Clip 8.
He was something. My father used to take me to watch the Crusades. He would take me to Yankee Stadium. I remember it so well. I remember it more than I remember any Yankee game, and I've seen a lot of Yankee games. Can you believe it? And Billy didn't have a bat, so, you know, it was pretty good. And it was amazing. You'd have 60 or 70,000 people, and they loved him. They loved him. I saw him with Franklin. I don't know if Franklin's here. Just don't know, but I've gotten to know Franklin. He's done a great job with helping on tragedies and problems like in North Carolina.
I never met Billy Graham. Did you guys have an encounter with him, Tim or Ray?
No.
No, I didn't. Can you hear me? Is my microphone working?
Yeah, you're okay. Good. We can hear you.
No, I did not. Franklin Graham I have, but not Billy Graham. But Billy Graham was... Donald Trump is, what, 78?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, and you're what? Are you 70 yet, right?
72.
72. So, you guys would have grown up. Yeah. I remember Billy Graham's his events, his crusades on TV.
Yeah.
But you grew up in his heyday.
He was the dominant voice of evangelical Christianity from 1949 when he had his great... He burst on the scene in 49 with his great Los Angeles crusade, and then 57 when he was at Madison Square Garden. Then, as President Trump said, he was in Yankee Stadium. From the 50s through the 60s through the 70s through the 80s, I'm going to say at least into the late 90s, for the better part of 50 years, Billy Graham was the voice and face of evangelical Christianity, and as clear a voice as we've ever had. I don't think we have, you guys can correct me, this is an opinion here. I don't think there's one single person who is as influential today in 2025, speaking for all of us, as Billy Graham was for decades.
No, I agree. I'm 61, about to be 62, and I remember seeing Billy Graham, his crusades were on television several times a year. They were taped, and then they were rebroadcast, and you would then, if you wanted to send a donation, you'd send it to Minneapolis, Minnesota, or something like that. It would be Billy Graham saying, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I'm going like, that sounds like a Southern guy trying to say Minnesota here. But I was trying to look, listen, Billy Graham, I used to do a survey of folks who go on our tours, and I would ask them, and these are baby boomers, okay? And I would ask them, how did you come to know Christ as your Savior? What's the number one reason? Of course, many of them were their parents or their church or their Sunday school or whatever, or somebody shared with them. But the number one reason outside of any interpersonal reasons why someone became a Christian in my survey was Billy Graham's ministry. To your point, Ray.
Yeah.
Your point. So there are people listening to me right now who gave their life to Christ because they saw Billy Graham on TV or heard him on the radio, or they or their parents were influenced by Billy Graham's ministry, and then they you know, they were in the chain of his influence, as you point out. I'm trying to scroll as we talk here, because my dad, who passed away in December of 2023, who's the founder of this ministry, American Family Association, American Family Radio, and I didn't know this about my dad till like 10 years ago or so. Isn't it amazing how you learn things about your parents that you never knew till the... Anyway, my dad, as a young boy, he was born in 1938. He attended the Memphis, Tennessee Billy Graham Crusade and gave his life to Christ, to Jesus Christ then. And oh, here it is. I found it. If you look under Wikipedia, they'll tell you all of Billy Graham's crusades over the decades. And here's the one that my dad went to. It was 1951, and it was in Memphis. I'm trying to look at the date. It doesn't say the date. Wait a minute. Maybe the night. I don't know when it was. I don't know. It was 1951 in Memphis, and that Billy Graham, I guess, was doing, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 events a year. Ray.
Right.
He did some internationally.
Right, in those days, you know, in the later years, he'd do 4 or 5 days. But sometimes in those early years, Tim, he would do a week, 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks in a city. You know, tremendous impact.
Yeah. Anyway, my dad would have been 13.
Yeah. When you were 13, would your dad have let you hitchhike to Memphis? Or?
Well, he didn't hitchhike.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Where'd you get that?
Yeah,
story?
Like catch a ride, catch, you know, with somebody.
At 13 years old, he's asking, would you let you travel with someone else to go to a prayer event?
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, but not hitchhiking. Although people did hitchhike, I don't think my 13 year olds weren't commonly hitchhiking back in those days. Although my dad did hitchhike. People know what that term means?
Yeah.
What you mean.
I think that's where I'm confusing this with.
Okay.
Yeah.
No.
That's what I'm thinking of.
My dad did hitchhike from Starkville, Mississippi to Tupelo, Mississippi when he was in college at Mississippi State in the middle 50s to go see a guy named Elvis Presley.
Yes, that's what I was thinking of, because you've told that story to me on the show.
What? Say that again. Okay, say that sentence again. That's good.
Okay, I said my dad did hitchhike from Starkville, Mississippi to Tupelo, Mississippi in the mid 50s. He was a student, my dad was, at Mississippi State, and he heard about a concert, and I think he and a buddy hitchhiked their way to, it's about an hour and a half back then, to the Tupelo Fairgrounds to watch a guy named Elvis Presley.
Whatever happened,
I don't know.
Whatever happened, I don't know.
You know, he's sort of a one-hit wonder there.
They randomly have some statues of him here, huh?
I've forgotten when that... I think that was in 1956.
That was 56, the big, at the fairgrounds in Tupelo.
I am all shook up about this.
You see the back and right grainy video of Elvis Presley, you know, shaking his hips across the stage singing That's All Right, Mama, and all the hound, you ain't nothing but a hound dog and all that.
Let me tell you, if you haven't heard his gospel stuff in a while, I strongly recommend
Elvis?
That stuff. Yeah, he had some great covers of gospel classics. Oh, yeah. Where Could I Go But to the Lord is one of the best.
Me.
Is one of my favorites.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, I've heard those stories before from people who knew Elvis Presley well, and after concerts, he would often get with the quartet. What was the quartet, Ray?
The Jordanaires?
Yeah. And they would stay up to 3 or 4 in the morning singing gospel music.
Yeah.
You know, so.
He was raised on gospel.
Yes, he was.
Yeah.
He was raised in the, I don't know what it was called, but it was Assembly of God.
Assemblies of God, yeah.
Assembly of God Church here in Tupelo. And when he was 10, Elvis moved to Memphis. That's when he moved to Memphis, Tennessee. All right, you're listening to Today's Issues on American Family Radio. There's a trip down memory lane.
Yeah.
All of which I don't remember any of.
You don't remember? But you know those names.
I do.
Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And Elvis Presley.
I'm familiar with the names. I've seen some of their stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, Chris, what's your next story?
Well, the Super Bowl is coming up.
Really?
In the next few days. I'm Ray.
Taylor Swift going to be there?
I did not know this.
I'm going to call Ray into work on Sunday night and be like, hey, I need you to come in.
So every time Kansas City Chiefs score, they're going to switch to the private booth of Taylor Swift.
Oh, you know they are. Yes.
Yeah. Anyway, go
now,
ahead.
Now, I bring this up because I posted this on our website, AFN.net. It's about the average price of the Super Bowl ticket. The average price for the Kansas City Chiefs Philadelphia Eagles game at Tick Pick was, guess how much? The average price.
What?
No, no.
$200?
Oh, that would be a bargain.
Oh, yeah. Really?
If you can find it for $200, get it.
Okay.
The average price for this Super Bowl at Tick Pick, which is a website doing tickets, $6,552, which oddly enough, if that holds, that would be the website's third highest for a Super Bowl. Apparently, last year's game between the Chiefs and 49ers had an average price at that site of $9,136.
Man.
Well, then how much are the hot dogs?
Probably $200.
The tickets are averaging $6,500. Hot dogs are going to be – you're going to get $100 hot dogs right there, I
think. Every bit of it.
I think the $6,500 is an average – these are not prices on the face of the ticket. These are these are like Ticketmaster stuff.
Right, aftermarket or secondary market, whatever you call that.
Yeah. Now, to put this in perspective, I did some digging, and by that I mean a two-minute Google search. And I found that the prices of the first Super Bowl back in the 60s, $12, which was a lot of money in the 60s, but $12 compared to, what did I just say,
$6,100? Well, they had scalpers back then.
That's right. I wonder what they were.
They had scalpers on the street. You know, they didn't have scalping tickets. They still call it that, right?
They don't do that much anymore, and you can only do it so many feet from the stadium.
You still see that random person
just kind of
standing there.
You get scalped on the internet.
That's right. Yeah. You get scalped on the internet.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. But anyway, well, you know what? Hey.
For somebody out there.
Supply and demand, man. There are some fans out there who've waited their whole lives to go to the Super Bowl, and they could pay $6,500 for a cruise, or they can pay $6,500 to go to the Super Bowl.
I don't want to risk being that guy. If I go there and then all of a sudden my team gets punched in the mouth and it's over from the get go, like
I'm staying for the whole thing.
Yeah, at that point you start thinking, I paid how much?
Well, right. No. I know, but if I pay $6,500, which I wouldn't do, but I'm staying. I'm getting there when the doors open, and they're going to have to come remove me from my seat.
So you're not including travel and hotel and meals.
Yeah.
And,
no. Tiber often tells the story about how he was there for that epic comeback that the Bills had against the Oilers back in the very early 90s.
Yeah.
And how it was over early, and you know the Bills were just getting manhandled or whatever. And as Steve often tells the story, he's done it on this show. Steve went on to say his dad was there, and his dad was like, "We're not leaving. I paid good money for these tickets." And that's how Steve Tiber got to witness, I think, what is still the biggest comeback in the NFL.
Oh, so that was a.
Like very early.
The Bills beat the Oilers?
Yes, like Warren Moon Oilers. That's how far back we go.
I remember that game, but I thought it was Oilers beating the Bills, but maybe my memory doesn't.
Yeah, they came back like 30-some-odd points in the second half.
Frank Reich was the quarterback, right? They were down 35-3 or something like that. Something incredible.
And that coaches all over America, you point to that, say, see, you never give up.
Right. That's why you don't leave to beat the traffic.
Listen, if y'all continue to go down memory lane, y'all will not need me.
We've got, we're remembering things that you have no memory of.
No comment.
I don't remember my favorite team being good.
I got to tell you,
the Oilers?
Listen, Wesley, you'll be old one day with the grandchildren, Oilers. And you'll start repeating yourself. The problem with older people is they don't know they're repeating themselves, Ray.
That's exactly right.
We don't know it. You know, people say, well, you told me that.
I repeat myself all the time.
Tell me that three times. Okay, really? I don't remember the first two.
Houston Oilers.
Yeah, they're now the Tennessee Titans.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And the Indianapolis Colts used to be in Baltimore.
Houston Oilers. Do you want to watch a human wrecking ball? Type in what was it, number 34?
Earl Campbell.
Oh, well, there you go.
Earl Campbell.
Wesley, you want to watch a human wrecking ball?
I'm doing it right
now. Type in Earl Campbell right there, and you'll see a human wrecking ball. We'll see you tomorrow, everybody.